In the 14th chapter of the book of Job, verse 14, there's a question. Job asked a question. He says, if a man die, shall he live again? If a man die, shall he live again? Now, Job opens this chapter talking about death, talking about the brevity, the shortness of life. He says, man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He says again, life is like a flower. It blooms for a while, even in beauty and fragrance, but then it's cut down and it's gone. And he says, life is like a fleeting shadow, frail and fragile. And then the apostle wrote, it's appointed unto men wants to die, and after that, the judgment. Man will die. He will die. Every person will die. In all of the history of mankind, everybody has died, with the exception of two men. Just two men. And they were taken to heaven without seeing death. Enoch and Elijah. That's the only two that have not died. But you and I shall die. And then in verse 5, Job writes this, man's days are determined by whom? Who determines man's days? We know who gives life. God gives life. But who determines the length of a man's days and months and years? Who sets his bounds? Who determines the day of his death? Well, let's see what the scriptures say. Let God be true and every man a liar. In verse 5, Job says, man's days are determined. The number of his months are with God. God has appointed his bounds. He cannot pass. So what Job is writing here is that our lives are not in the hands of blind fate or chance, but the living God who gave life determines its length. The living God who gave life determines its end and the day of death. Now here's the question. If a man die, and he shall, there's no doubt about that, shall he live again? Well, according to the Bible, according to God's word, man shall live again. He shall be resurrected. All men shall live again. All men shall live eternally. Some shall be resurrected, the scripture says, to the resurrection of glory and life everlasting. And all the rest will be resurrected. They shall be in the resurrection of damnation, but all shall be raised. Let's look at a few passages of Scripture. First of all, in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, the dust, and it talks about man going back to the dust from whence he came. God said that to Adam, dust thou art, to dust shalt thou return. And the dust shall return to the earth as it was, but the spirit to God who gave it. And then in John 14, 1 through 3, our Lord Jesus Christ said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There is life after this life. Life on this earth and death. In John 11:25, the Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. 2 Corinthians 5:1, the apostle wrote, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle or this tent, this frail tent, be dissolved, we have a building, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know, for generations, people have sung of the hope of the resurrection, of the hope of eternal life. We have hymn after hymn after hymn in our song books talking about eternal life. When I can read my title clear to mansions in the sky, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eye. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. Man shall live again. Man shall die, and man shall be raised. That's what the scripture teaches. If a man die, shall he live again? according to the word of God, he shall, either eternally in the presence of the Lord or eternally separated from the presence of the Lord. So, if death is so certain, and it is, and if eternity is so long, and it surely is, and if heaven is so sweet and so blessed and so to be desired, and if hell is so terrible, and it is, then why do men miss heaven? And why do so many people perish eternally? Why do so many die without hope? If it is so precious, if death is so certain, now you think about this, and these are words that you've got to deal with. You may switch me off and go somewhere else. But I'm telling you this, these are words you've got to deal with. You've got to live one life. You've got to die one death. You've got to face one judgment. And you've got to hear one charge of guilt or one joyful declaration of forgiveness. And then you've got one eternity to spend somewhere. Now that's important. So we ask this question then, if this is true, why do so many people ignore this message and care nothing for it? And why do they die without any assurance or confidence or hope of eternal life? Let me give you some reasons. Could I give you about seven? With your patience, stay with me. The first reason is this. Men miss heaven because they love this present world and cannot part with it. That's the first reason. Men miss eternal life. They miss heaven because their hearts are set on this world, and they just can't part with it. Every time I think of that, I see in my mind Esau. Esau the great hunter. Esau the man of the world. But he was the firstborn. And the birthright. And the birthright, my friend, was a whole lot more than just a pile of money. That's what a lot of people think of when they think of the birthright. They think, well, he's the firstborn son. When his daddy died, everything became his. Not necessarily. Even though he sold his birthright, he became a very wealthy man, even more wealthy than Jacob. But the birthright was the family leadership. The birthright was the priesthood of that home. The birthright was the relationship with God that was so important. This man, whoever the firstborn happened to be, he became the spiritual leader of that tribe, or the spiritual leader of that home. And Esau came in from the hunting trip, and there sat Jacob eating those bowl of beans or whatever it was. And he thought so little of his birthright, so little of this leadership, this spiritual leadership of that home and tribe, that he sold it to his brother for that bowl of beans. You say, what a fool. Well, now be careful. What are you selling your birthright for? How much are you getting for your title to heaven? How much are you getting for your relationship with the Son of God? I think there's some folks selling out a lot cheaper than Esau sold out. Demas. Demas was a companion of the Apostle Paul. Demas was a friend of the great Apostle. And finally, Paul wrote of this man Demas, he hath forsaken me. Why? He loved this present world. My friend, our Lord said, this is condemnation. Light is coming to this world in the person of God's Son. Light is coming to the world in the person of God's beloved. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Our Lord Jesus Christ said this. He told the rich young ruler. He said, go sell what you have. Go sell your trinkets. Go sell your jewels. Go sell your paper money. Go sell what you have. Give it to the poor. And you come take up your cross and follow me. But I'll tell you, this man's riches just meant too much to him. He turned his back on the Son of God because he loved this present world. No man can serve two masters. I know that we can use this world without abusing this world, for the fashion of this world fadeth away, but you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the world. And plenty of men and women are confronted with the claims, the royal claims of King Jesus, who refuse those claims because of their love for the world and the attachments of this world. Oh, how our prayer ought to be, Lord, lead me to seek thee with all my heart and my affection. And that word is singular. Set your affection on things above. That doesn't mean you can't have affections for your friends and loved ones and family and wife and children, and even for your job, whatever it might be. But your affection is the tenor of your life and the bent of your will and the joy of your heart and the purpose of your existence. Set your affection on things above. And I'll tell you why so many people miss heaven. They're just too much in love with this world, with its pride and with its fame and with its money and with its jewelry and with its attachments and with its glamour and with its so-called entertainment. They're wrapped up in and controlled by this world. They walk in the flesh and they do mind the things of the flesh and not the things of God. And it just can't be. You can't have the master and yet bow to another master. Christ is king. That's the reason he said, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it. But if you save your life, you're going to lose it. That's the first reason. All right, I'll give you some more reasons why men miss heaven. They just flat love this world. They won't turn loose of it. They'd rather have a bowl of beans than a relationship with God Almighty. And that's what they are, just a bowl of beans. They're all going to pass away. You can walk in these big, fine homes, you know, and folks like to show you their fine homes. They like to take you from room to room. And when I'm going along behind them, looking at all these trinkets, I'm saying in my heart, God's going to burn this place down someday. God's going to burn this place down. And they show you all of their attainments and all of these things. God's going to burn this up too. Everything. He that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. All flesh is grass. And all the glory of man is the flower of the field. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth because the Spirit of God will blow on it. But the Word of God shall abide forever. All right, secondly, men miss heaven because Satan blinds them to the truth of the gospel. That's right, Satan blinds them. The God of this world hath blinded them. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. If our gospel be hid. Now, the gospel's not hid in the sense that God covers it up so you can't find it. The gospel is hid in Christ. And men can't find it because they're not looking for it in the right place. It's easily found when you turn your eyes on Christ. You're looking for the gospel in the wrong place. It's in Christ, and you're looking in the pool, the waters. You're looking in the ordinances and the ceremonies and the laws. And you're looking in your churches and denominations, in your own heart, and to your preachers and priests and popes and all these titled ecclesiastical leaders. That's not where salvation is. It's in Christ. And the reason it's hid is because we're looking in the wrong places. If you look to Christ, you'll find it. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine unto them, the gospel of Christ, and they should be saved. Men are blind to the true nature of sin. Paul said, and he was a very religious man, a very orthodox theologian, but he said, I didn't know what sin was. That's exactly what he said. I didn't know what sin was until the law said, thou shalt not covet. So many men confine sin to outward acts. And our Lord said, it's not that which goeth in the mouth that defileth you. It's that which comes out of your heart. What a man puts in his mouth goes into his belly and is cast out in the draft. It can't do it. It can't defile his soul. Never touches his soul. But out of the heart proceeds murder, adultery, fornication, blasphemy, evil thoughts. That's what defiles a man. But men are blind to that. They're out here trying to tell people what sin is, and they're telling them what the products of sin are and the results of sin. Sin is a principle. It's a nature. It's a condition of the heart. It's born in us. It's a rattlesnake that lives in the heart. And all of these things we do outwardly are nothing in the world but fruits of that evil nature within. A man's not a thief because he steals something. He steals because he's already a thief. It was born in his heart before his hand ever accomplished the act. Men compare themselves with other men. I thank you, Lord, I'm not like other men. Well, that doesn't matter. You may be better than other men. Somebody may say, you're the finest man I know. That's just one worm bragging on another worm. But you compare yourself in the light of God's holiness and see how far short you fall of his glory. But folks are blind to that. And there's not many people preaching it. There are not many preachers who are really fighting sin. They're fighting the consequences of sin and the results of sin and the products of sin. They're naming them, getting people to quit them and all this thing, while that evil just still lurks within. And on the outside, we appear beautiful. And on the inside, we're full of extortion and excess. On the outside, we wear our sleeves long and our hair long and our faces long, and we don't do this, we don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't chew, and we don't run around with those that do, and we don't do any of these things. But on the inside, God says you're full of dead men's bones. You're like a whited sepulcher, clean on the outside and rotten on the inside. And God doesn't look on the outside, He looks on the inside. And He said, thou blind hypocrite, cleanse first that which is within, that the outside might be clean. Folks are blind to the true nature of sin. They're blind to the holiness of God. God said, you thought I was altogether such a one as yourself. Isaiah, he said, when King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and I heard the cherubims and seraphims of glory crying, holy, 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 holy Lord God of hosts. Do you know how holy is the Lord? Who shall stand in His presence? Who shall stand in His presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. You got it? No, sir. I need it. It can only be found in Christ. They're blind to the gospel of grace. They're compelled to mix works with grace. And the Scripture says, for by grace are you saved. Free grace. Sovereign grace. God saves men according to the good pleasure of His will. It's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. It is of God that showeth mercy. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the privilege to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, who were born not of natural descent, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, born of God, born from above, born of the Spirit of God. Salvation is by the grace of God, all of grace, from Alpha to Omega. Men are blind to that. They're blind to the sufficiency of Christ. We're complete in Christ. Everything that a sinner needs is found in Christ. Everything the law requires is found in Christ. Everything justice demands is found in Christ. Everything God the Father expects is found in Christ. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, it's all in Him. Oh, how sadly is this truth set forth, the way of life they have not known. Isn't that sad? The way of life. There's a way that seems right unto men. Like old Naaman stood outside the little house of the prophet and cried, I thought, I thought, I thought. And that's what we're doing today. This is what I think. Why don't we turn to the book and see what God says? I am the way, Christ said, the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He said, I can't see that. I just read why you can't see it too. The God of this world hath blinded their minds. And it's so clear. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ Jesus. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Son of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. I could go on the rest of the morning quoting those verses like that. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I'm the door of the sheepfold. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the chief shepherd. I'm the great shepherd, Christ said. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you holy, faultless, without blame, in his presence with exceeding joy, unto Jesus Christ, the only wise God, be glory and majesty, honor forever and ever. Thirdly, men miss heaven because they refuse God's counsel. In other words, God's word. And they refuse God's call. Listen, in Proverbs 1:24, he said, you have set at naught my counsel. You've cast it aside. God laid his counsel out before our very eyes, and what did we do? We push it aside. Just push it aside. We push his word aside and get out the literature of our denomination. We push his word aside and get out the old hand-me-down traditions. We push his word aside and reach and grab the old wise fables. You've set at naught my counsel, God said. I've called and you've refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man's regarded. Now he said, the day's coming when you'll call and I won't hear. You read Proverbs chapter 1. God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you say, we be not sinners. I'm not such a bad fellow. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm better than a lot of people down at your church. You see, you set it naught, God's counsel. God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, I'm not such a bad fellow. You just cast his counsel aside. He said, kiss the Son, lest you be angry. Fall at his feet and crown him King of kings and Lord of lords. You say, we'll not have this man reign over us. You've set it naught, my counsel. He says, the wages of sin is death. And we believe what Satan said instead. You shall not die. You shall not die. We listen to our false prophets crying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. All men shall honor the Son, the Father said. All men shall honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And you say, we will not honor Christ, not supremely, not sovereignly, not preeminently. Well, my God said, you will. You will. There's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Somebody said, make Jesus your Lord. It's too late. God beat you to it. The Lord God of heaven made him Lord a long time ago. He's every man's Lord. He died that he may be Lord of the dead and the living. He's Lord by decree. He's Lord by design. And he's Lord by death. He's Lord. It's just a matter of when you're going to confess it and where you'll be when you do. But men are blind. They refuse God's counsel. God in grace calls men to repentance and faith. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And then our Lord turns around and says, you will not come. The table is spread. The fountain is flowing free. There's plenty, he says. Come. Come, for all things are ready, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, all I need in Christ to find. I come. I come. And then fourthly, men miss heaven because they have a false view of God's mercy. God is merciful. Oh, yes, God is love. But men have a false view of that mercy and a false view of that love. It says here in Deuteronomy 29:29, and it came to pass, and it shall come to pass, when he hears the words of this curse, that he will bless himself in his heart and say, I will have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my own heart. Yes, sir, listen. And it shall come to pass, when he hears the words of this curse, the curse, the judgment of God upon sin, that he'll bless himself in his heart and say, I will have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my own heart. Though I do not bow to the gospel, though I do not receive God's Son, though I don't have any hope of eternal life through the remission of sins, I'll have peace. That's the imagination of his own heart. Now, this is the pit into which most people have fallen. They think that God will just overlook sin, that God will just pass by sin, that God will just wink at sin, that God will just set it aside. But my friend, listen to me. God will punish sin. He says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. He says, I will by in no wise or by no means clear the guilty. God's justice must be satisfied. His law must be honored. And you and I can't do it and haven't do it and done it and won't do it. Our only hope is that somebody will do it for us. And that's what Christ came to do. He came into this world in the flesh. He took on himself not the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. And as our representative in human flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, met the holy law of God and obeyed it in every jot and tittle as our representative. And through his obedience, he has imputed to us, and that's a big word just meaning he's reckoned it to our account, he's charged it to us. It's mine because he gave it to me, a perfect righteousness, a perfect standing, a perfect holiness before God's law. So God doesn't have to compromise his law and show mercy to me. And my Lord went to the cross of Calvary, and there the judgment and wrath and anger of Almighty God fell upon him as he became sin for us. He bore our sins in his own body. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The justice and judgment and wrath of God fell on Christ in my place and in the place of every believer. So God can now be just and still justify folks like us because Christ paid the debt. The debt's paid. Here's a judge sitting on the bench, and they bring a young man before him. He's guilty of murder. And the judge looks on him with compassion. in love. And his heart's broken for that young man. And he loves him, and he wants to show mercy to him, but he can't. The law won't let him. Justice won't let him. He occupies a place of justice and righteousness, and he must punish crime. He can't set that man free. And Almighty God sits on a throne of justice and righteousness and holiness, and he cannot arbitrarily pass by sin. It's got to be punished. Now then, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had no sin, who knew no sin, can stand in my place before the docket, stand in my place before the judge, stand in my place and take my guilt and serve my sentence and die my death. Then I can go free because my debt is paid. You see that? At Calvary, I see the love of God that passeth understanding. At Calvary, I see the righteousness of God displayed, the justice of God honored and satisfied, and the sinner set free. Can you see that? Oh, a false view of God's mercy. You see, the Lord God just cannot. He's too holy to pass by sin without sin being punished. He can't do it, my friend. He just can't do it. Not in big God. Read Romans 3:19-26. It shows you the whole world is guilty, but there's a righteousness without the law being manifested and witnessed by the law and the prophets, manifested in the gospel in Christ Jesus, how God can be just and justified. Men miss heaven because they establish a false refuge. That's right. Good works is a false refuge. Church membership is a false refuge. An old experience that stays old. Also, baptism, whether it's put on a baby's head or over an adult's body, it's a false refuge.